Yes, good morning. We are coming to the end of our series of our servant leadership, and we'll end with Titus 2 today instead of 3 because, you know, after we planned, then we realized that Pastor Leonard's daughter was getting married yesterday. So today he's away. So let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we commit this time to you. I pray for the Holy Spirit to grip our hearts to see the spiritual reality of the gospel and how it transforms our lives. And so we give thanks. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Bryce was giving a eulogy at his father's funeral. And he said, I want you all to know how my father's life has changed in a short amount of time. See, growing up, he was always impatient, unkind, and angry. But in a short period of time, he became kind, loving, and patient. A few years ago, there was this night he called for a family meeting. When I stepped into the living room, I could sense the tension in the air. My mother was sitting on the green leather sofa and tears covered her face. My father has this strange frown. And I thought, what's happening? Are they finally getting a divorce? At long last, she should have gotten rid of him a long time ago. And then he said, I just went to the doctors and they told me that I have cancer. I'm given 6 months to live. Then I saw something that I never expected to see in my life. My father tearing up. I guess I should have reached out to him, comfort him, but I didn't want to. See, growing up, my father has always been distant. He's always at work. At home, he never shows any concern for us. When he opens his mouth, it is to scold us or to hit us. And so we have a strange relationship. I didn't want to forgive him. Now, I wonder if this script is familiar. Maybe this storyline has replayed in your own life over and over again. Maybe it's your father who is like this, or you have a mother who is over-controlling. Maybe a sibling rivalry. You know, there's really nothing going on, but because people always compare you, because of parents' favoritism, there's a barrier between you. Or maybe it's your spouse. You look at them and you shake your head and says, he will never understand me, or she will never meet my needs. And so our hearts are hardened. We don't want to take the first step to reconcile, to apologize, or to forgive. Home is where we are supposed to experience the most security and love. But many times, it is there that we experience the greatest hurts. And I'll say sometimes it's not even intentional. In fact, it's probably out of the best of intentions. And so if you find your relationship at home to be in this state, your heart is hardened, you know, there's some misunderstanding, or there's something that you want to say but never said, and over time it just festers. What should we do? Do you have hope for change? And that is what I'd like us to consider today when we look at Titus chapter 2. You see, the book of Titus and 1 Timothy is very similar. It's about pursuing godliness, and not just anything, but a godliness that's shaped by the gospel. So the first out of 6 chapters in 1 Timothy, 5 mentions the gospel. And in Titus, every chapter, Paul brings up the gospel. Titus chapter 1 starts with the gospel, and usually in a letter at the beginning, it contains really a summary of what the letter is about. And Paul immediately, he says, we should declare the gospel and how the gospel affects the church. And then chapter 2, he talks about then how it affects the household relationships, and he brings the focus back to the gospel at the end of chapter 2. And then chapter 3, how it relates to the world. And again, he brings our focus back to the gospel, because it is how, if godliness is living out the gospel, then Titus is about the areas of influence in the church, in the home, and in the world. So today we want to ask, how has the gospel shaped you in your relationships at home? Titus chapter 2, we'll see the gospel power and gospel hope. Gospel power and gospel hope. Gospel power is that it's able to change our relationships. Verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting of sound doctrine. Sound doctrine really particularly is about the gospel. All right? Chapter 1, he talks about the gospel. Then he talks about how it influenced the church, and there are people who are pursuing worldliness, who are ungodly. And so he says, but you, Titus, teach sound doctrines, teach the gospel, which means the gospel is not merely for head knowledge, but it transforms our lives and our relationships. Then it talks about the different relationships. These older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Now, in the Roman culture, I mentioned before, how do they value older people? Well, by their ability to fight, to work, to earn money. And so for the older folks, they feel like they have no more value in life. So what do? They sit around and spend their time, waste their time away, waiting for death. And so when he says dignified, it means be serious about your life. Now, being serious about your life doesn't mean that you cannot have humor, you cannot laugh. Right? I think as Christians, we experience the joy of God, we should laugh. You know, laugh like who? Like Pastor Leonard. You know how infectious his laughter is, right? Yeah, so we should laugh. But you're serious about life because you know what has true value, and so you pursue those things with eternal values. Also knowing that, you know, you're older and maybe very soon you're going to face God and you need to give an account. So be serious. Then he speaks to older women. Likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious in gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Likewise means, like before, do exactly similarly as you're shaped by the gospel. How should you live with dignity? And then he added, right, not malicious gossips. You know, because older women, maybe they have nothing to do, so they go around gossiping, drinking wine. And so this is how the Roman world looked at people, older people. They have no value, so they're just wasting their time away. But what Paul is saying is that, yet the gospel transforms how we look at our own lives and others, especially the older people. They were not valued simply by our economic production, but inherent value, dignity that we have because of the image of God. And we know, you know, in our church, there are many old people that every time I see their lives, I'm so encouraged. Now, every month I do visitation with an older lady, almost 90 years old, and she's still driving. Now I'm encouraged by those sitting in her car, very scared, okay? Anyway, she gets there and, you know, she will encourage the people. She's not just concerned about their physical life. She will encourage them to come to church. And sometimes I feel quite bad, you know, because most of them, they are not able to move, right? Not mobile. And she still, come, you must come to church. So I say, hey, you must chill a bit. But almost 90, you know, and she's still so actively involved. In the Chinese prayer meeting, there's a lady in her 80s, live in Tampines. Early in the morning, she'll get onto the bus and she's the first at church, first to arrive at church. And then some of us, you know, 10 a.m. worship, we still come late. Another brother attends the evening English service. And then he goes for the morning Chinese service. So one day I asked him, what are you doing at the English service? And, you know, it's the same message, right? He says, I'm here to learn my English because my English is poor. Why? Because he's out there, you know, doing. We learn the ready to tell, right? He's really out there sharing with people. And say a lot of the people I meet are young people, so I have to talk to them in English. And it's not just sharing. You know, a few times I've seen young people sitting beside him. He brings them to the service. And so when we look at older people, we shouldn't say, you know, they cannot contribute, there's no value. But they have a lifetime of experience, a lifetime of following Jesus, and there's much that we can learn. And of course, if you're older, how do you look at your own life? Don't say, I'm just waiting to see Jesus, you know. You know, many of the old folks, when I visit them, that's what they tell me. Say, it's true, all of us have to see Jesus, but since you're already waiting, it's more important to pursue things of eternal value. You can still pray. And so it says, teaching what is good. What do you mean? So that they may encourage young women. It doesn't mean that they can only teach young women, all right? But in 1 Timothy, I said, a younger woman in Roman culture, often they are being taken advantage of. So maybe it's inappropriate for Titus to do this. And so he says, ask the older women to teach, to encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Here it says to love husbands, to love children. They are not two separate things. In fact, in the Greek, it says teach husband-loving wives to love their children. Husband-loving wives is an adjective. Meaning what? Meaning it's important. Your marriage is important. Because many times when we have children, what happens? Well, the children take over your spouse, right? But he's saying, no, teach husband-loving wives to do what? To love their children. Because the best gift you can give to your children is a healthy marriage. Or how else are they going to learn about the relationship between Christ and the church? Right? God instituted marriage to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. And so, he says, teach them to love their children. And why does he have to emphasize this about women to love their husbands first? Remember in the Roman culture, I shared, right? 20% are free people, Romans. 80% are slaves. So Romans marry Romans, right? They're not for love. It is for status. Okay, for status, for children. Most important is for children so that the children can inherit their legacy. So for love, for sex, what happens? They go outside of marriage to slaves and prostitutes. That is legal, acceptable. But what's not acceptable is with other married Roman women. Okay, that's adultery, that's illegal, but of course they still do it. The men do it openly and the woman? Of course they do it. They just do it behind their husband's back. And so, Paul emphasizes this is arranged marriage, but if you're transformed by the gospel, you live counter-culturally. You love your husbands. You are pure. Right? Because they will go outside of their marriage to have all their sexual needs fulfilled. You are workers at home. It doesn't mean you can only work at home, all right? Most of the time, the Roman women, they will leave the household to the slaves, the stewards, and then they will go outside. And so the emphasis here is to live counter-culturally. And then be subject to your own husbands. What do you mean to be subject? Hupostasso, meaning arrange everything underneath you. For what? So you can trample on it? No, so you can support. So when scripture says, you know, a wife is supposed to be submit to her husband. Remember, it's only wives submit to husbands. I've mentioned before in 1 Timothy, it's not that women in church must submit to men. It is in the household because God has put the father as the head of the household. And one day you have to give an account to God. Okay, and so when it says the women are to subject to the husbands, I think for a fuller understanding, we need to look at Ephesians 5. But in this context, it's sufficient to understand is to use your gifts, your time, your love to support the husband to fulfill his role of spiritual leadership. But what's the purpose? So that the word of God will not be dishonored. After addressing each people group, each relationship, the purpose is the most important. So that when people look at a relationship, they'll say, oh, you're different. That's why in this family relationship, to live differently it is to live counter-culturally so that when people look at you, they can see the gospel lived out. Then likewise, urge young men to be sensible. Again, the word likewise, meaning you're shaped by the gospel. If you believe you have been transformed, so live differently. The word sensible is repeated in every category, okay? What does it mean to be sensible? It means don't respond to your emotions. Do what is right. Because in the pursuit of godliness, 1 Timothy 4, Paul says, right, is to discipline yourself for godliness. You don't try to be godly, right? We train to be godly, which means, you know, when you don't feel like it, when you feel like it, you wake up to read your Bible. You don't feel like it, you still read your Bible. You're upset, you know you should not lash out, you don't respond to your emotions. You choose to do what is right, what is honorable, even though it's difficult, even though you don't feel like it. Then in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So Titus is a young man also, so it's not that young men, you only need to be sensible, and the others got so many conditions. Right? It says be sensible, and it says Titus, as a young person yourself, be an example of good deeds. An example, two paws, meaning habitually you make the right choices. You may not feel that way, but you choose what is right, you choose to honor God. And purity in doctrine. It's not just be nice, be kind. What you believe is important because your choices is a result of your values. And your values is shaped by your worldview. And your worldview is formed by your theology, by your doctrine. Whether you believe in God or not, you have a theology. So it's the same thing he told Timothy, watch your life and doctrine. Here he tells Titus, watch your life and doctrine so that you may be beyond reproach. Now, is that familiar? It ought to be, right? And it talks about 1 Timothy 3, it talks about elders. Titus 1 talks about the leaders must be beyond reproach. So we said, it's not just for leaders, it's for everybody. Don't say, because I'm not a leader, I don't have to fulfill this. No. Our lives to follow Christ is to be beyond reproach so that people may not like you, but when they look at you, they have no arguments. They cannot say anything bad about you because of your life. I urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Now, slaves then is a bit different from the 18th, 19th century slavery. What's different? Well, back then, the Roman slaves, some of them are educated, wealthy, powerful. Example, we go further back like Joseph, right? A steward of the house. But what's similar is they're still a slave. If they have a bad master, you know, they have no choice. And so many times, what they do is they give minimal effort. They will argue behind, they argue with their masters or steal things. And so again, he says, go back to the gospel because you've been transformed. You do things from your heart. You submit from your heart, not just externally. And the purpose, so that you may adorn the doctrine of God, so that people can see your faith lived out. And so the power of the gospel transforms our relationships. This is different from 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5 talks about all these people within the church context. This, especially just chapter 2, refers to relationship within the household, how we see each other and respond differently. Okay, the gospel has the power to change our relationships. The question is, do we see the brokenness of the world? Do we see our own brokenness? See, this past March, I was on development leave. So I was supposed to go with my son on a father-son retreat, but last minute, he couldn't make it. So I decided to change it, since I already bought my ticket, so to change it to my own silent retreat. I didn't have time to do much research, so I went online. We're going Phuket, right? So I just Googled where is some nice beach and a safe night street to walk. Because silent retreat for me, usually I go to a nice beach, just stay there the whole day. There's nobody. I read the Bible. I think about God. Okay? So Google came back, Patong, Bangla Street. Remember Patong, Bangla Street, okay? I've never been there, so I said, okay, I booked, I went. But what I didn't know is Patong is the red light district of Phuket, and Bangla Street is the reddest of the red. All right, so I went to the beach the first day, and it was packed with people. The 4 days there, I only stepped 1 minute on the beach, okay? I was like, wow, so many people out to a silent retreat. So the only way is to spend my day in the mall. So the whole day I'm at the mall. So I walked through Bangla Street to the mall. It's deserted in the daytime. Okay. All I noticed is there are some high tables every few meters with high chairs. And on the tables, there are those poles. So I was wondering why you need poles on the table, you know. At night, I walked back. Bangla Street was packed. Then I realized those tall tables, you know, the women were dancing on it. Now, all these women were all dressed, okay. The seedy ones is in the back alley. So they'll pull people to the back alley, and then being a single man walking through this Bangla Street, you can imagine all of them came out and tried to pull me, you know, come here, come here. So I got back to my hotel room. I texted my wife. I said, I've never been touched by so many big boobs, she males in my life. I mean, they came up to me, they look like women, right? And then they said, sir, come here. It's horrifying. And that night, I was actually a bit upset. I couldn't sleep because they were still partying till 3, 4 a.m., right? So I told God, you know, I'm supposed to come here to a silent retreat, you know, but firstly, I can't spend time at the beach. I have to spend time at the mall, and then so noisy, I cannot sleep. So I got up, I read a book. Okay, and it's about these two church elders. They were burdened for the world. They wanted to pray for their salvation. So every Thursday, they'll meet at Starbucks to pray, right? And then there was this time, the person beside them was talking so loudly, and they were trying to close their eyes to pray, and they were so irritated. Okay, and the author says, maybe Sometimes we are like that. We say we're to love the world, right? Share the gospel and then be a testimony, but we shut our eyes to their brokenness and their needs and we feel irritated and upset. So I was reading, I was thinking, is God trying to tell me something, you know? Because I was really irritated. So the next morning I went to church, right? And poor thing, you know, the church only got 4 people and they're all tourists. So I felt bad for the pastor. I thought I should stay back and talk to him, you know. It turns out that he's a South African businessman. Years ago, he came here. He felt God's calling. So 7 years ago, he went to Patong to set up this church. Right? And he told me, actually, the main service in the afternoon for the locals. The morning is for tourists. So I felt a bit better. I mean, it makes sense, right? Because they sleep 3, 4 a.m. I guess they worship in the afternoon. Then finally, I asked him, I says, why, of all places in Phuket, you choose to plant a church here in Patong? You know what he said? He said, because when you throw a stone, you hit either a pimp, a prostitute, or a drug peddler. You know, I felt like God gave me a slap. Because isn't this what Jesus said? It's the sick that needs a doctor. The healthy don't need a doctor. It is a place like this that needs the gospel, that needs the church. So I asked myself, you know, do I close my eyes to the needs of the world? I mean, we say, yeah, do we see the brokenness in the lives of others? Do we see the brokenness in ourselves? Or we only see the others are the problem, you know? And so we are unable to forgive. And yet we are able to forgive because of the power of the gospel. You realize the gospel tells us that I'm equally broken, I'm forgiven, and so I can extend this same forgiveness, and there is power not just to change my life, but to change the other person. And so that the gospel gives us hope that change is possible. So Paul, after talking about these relationships, how we should live counterculturally, differently from the world, you must understand that it's difficult to the readers. It's like, what? You know, when they read that, it's like, I need to live differently from my neighbors. It's difficult, it's impossible, but he says it's possible because of the gospel, because for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Jesus has come, and he can change all people, instructing us to deny godliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Right? Means it's a summary. Don't pursue worldliness, but pursue godliness. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. So we are saved by when you're waiting, what? We're anticipating Jesus is coming. And because of that, we live out good deeds. So while we are saved by faith alone in Christ, faith that saves has works. There are good deeds. You live out the gospel. You're not saved because of your good deeds, but as a result of your salvation, you live out the good deeds. These things speak, exhort, and reprove with authority. Let no one disregard you. It means let no one despise you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to live counterculturally. Teach it, preach it, encourage it. Because the power is the gospel. The gospel is the power and hope to change lives. And so when we understand the power of the gospel, I ask you, when was the last time you experienced this power? That the gospel really gripped your hearts and you see the spiritual reality to it. Yesterday when I was driving to church, I was thinking about this topic, you know. Every day we talk about gospel, we live the gospel, but does it really grip my heart? And I happened to listen to a podcast sharing a story about Watchman Nee, you know, who's well known for writing about the spiritual man. But he was arrested, put in prison because he refused to deny Christ. All right, and he was supposed to be for 12 years, but in the end, he was in prison for more than half his life until he died in prison. Well, when they died, they discovered under his pillow was this sheet of paper, and on it he wrote, Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to die for me, and he resurrected after 3 days. This is the greatest message and hope in history for which I've given my life. And I was touched. I was moved. You know, we gather here, we sing, we have nice environment, nice chair, aircon, but if we strip everything away, what is it about? It's the gospel message that has changed your life, and we are called then to change the life of others. Which means that we can live differently. We don't have to be by everyone else around us. And we see this happening in the early church. This non-Christian, he says, they marry, do all as all do, they beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. Meaning they have children, but they don't practice abortion or infanticide. Meaning the Romans, when they don't have their kids, right, they just throw them outside on the streets. They are different. They have common table. They share what they have, but they don't share their beds. Means they don't have sex outside of their marriage relationship. They are in the flesh. They are just human beings, but they don't indulge in the flesh. They live differently. Smith, who is a historian, he says, when Christianity first began, it was a small subsect of the Jewish faith. At the time, Rome ruled the world and began practices, and pagan practices were the norm. Most of the civilized world worshipped Zeus, Apollo, Aphrodite, and other gods. Drunkenness and festivals were common in day-to-day life. Women and slaves were viewed as secondary citizens, and at such an extreme level, church funds were used to buy the emancipation of Christian slaves. They'll raise funds to buy slaves to free them. When Roman fathers would leave unwanted children in the fields to die, Christians would adopt the children and defy the social structure by caring for them. They lived countercultural and showed love, grace, and affection. Christianity won over the Roman Empire not with knives and military might, but by love, grace, and affection, by living counterculturally. And so when we think, how has the gospel affected your life? I mean, in Singapore, life is busy, right? Our children, very stressed. But how do we live differently? Everybody wants to quickly retire early, but really, is it about retiring early, or is it about being a testimony at our work that gives us purpose for work? That is why in September, in our missions month this year, we're talking about work. And then we have different causes about why do we work. To help us understand, it's not just about being free and retiring early. And maybe some of us, we feel the pressure of the rat race. Then, you know, as you budget and plan for your standard of living, you can plan it based on a single income. Well, two of you work, but you budget based on one income so that you are free financially. You don't always feel the pressure that I have to pursue this and pursue that. Now, kids, we send them for enrichment classes. That's good. But what if it's conflicts with their fellowship time, with church time? What do we do? Are we a tupos? Or what kind of tupos are we? What kind of example are we? Every time there's a clash, church is second. Now, we don't want to be legalistic, of course. But is that a habitual example you set? Studies always take the first place. Because while enrichment classes may be good for their future, maybe giving a spiritual example is better for their lives. More importantly, how can we be countercultural in our family relationships? Many times in a family, because we live close to one another, even with the best of intentions, their brokenness hurts. Sometimes you just don't say, it's just in the heart, right? And understand, it's just part of this broken world we live in. But yet, it's the gospel that gives us this hope for change and power for change. You know, I was raised by my grandmother, right? So I was not very close to my parents. After I became a believer, I tried to reach out to them. Well, I went to a Chinese church partially because of that, so that I can learn Chinese and bring them to the church. So for 9 years, I tried, you know, but even if they came, they didn't understand. And to me, it's impossible because my parents, they are very superstitious. Right? So it's impossible. So finally, when I went to US for studies, I told God, I says, now, you know, you have to be responsible. And it's your turn. I tried for 9 years. Everything failed. You take over. Right? And then, of course, I got there not long after. My dad had a stroke. And then not long after, I got a call. I says, oh, you know, we're starting to go to church. I said, oh, really? Oh, because now they don't work. Usually they work on Sundays, right? Now they're free. Cannot do work. They met this neighbor who speaks Hokkien, brought them to Hokkien church. Then after a while, they called me and says, you know, we believe already. I said, are you sure? Is this the same person I'm talking to? And so, soon after, they says, we removed the idols from our homes. And then I get another call, so we're getting baptized. You know, baptized is confirmed plus chop, right, for this generation of people. And so, without my intervention, all these things happened. By the time I came back, 10 years later, our relationship changed. Now, does it mean that now I feel very close and there are no more problems? No. I remember, you know, that very soon after we came back, my wife accompanied my parents to the hospital, came back with a MediSave form, meaning, you know, I will sign it. If they cannot pay for the medical bills, I will pay from my MediSave. And you know what happened? I got upset with my wife. I said, why are you so capo, you know? I was wondering, why am I upset if my wife takes care of my parents? It's a good thing, right? Moreover, I've been paying their bills for the last 15 years before that, so I have no problems. But as I reflected, I realized, you know, what I wanted them to do is, if you have problems, go solve it. Then you tell me how much you need, I'll give you a check for it. I don't mind bearing the financial burden, but I mind bearing the emotional burden. Why? Because subconsciously, that was how they dealt with me in the past, growing up. I'll see them once a month, they will pass me some money, and that's about it. Now, of course, this isn't conscious. I'm not trying purposely to do this, but that's the brokenness I have. And the irony of ironies is I came back so that I can bear the burden to look after them, right? You know, a few years ago, you know, every week we were in the hospital, either for my wife's parents or my parents. And there was this one night, it's a long day of ministry. I sent somebody home at 11 something, and then suddenly I get a call from my mom. She says, oh, I need to go A&E urgent. So I went. I was not dressed. My phone was not charged. So finally, I A&E waited for many hours. Then my phone died. I went back to the van, turned on the engine, charged my phone. And just in that isolation of the van, I started screaming. I was like, ah! You know, friends, doing what is right, what honors God, is not easy. But we choose to do what is right and what honors God because of the gospel. Because Jesus, when hanging on the cross, didn't look down and says that, oh, you are so beautiful, I love you, that's why I died for you. No. To those people who are denying him, who nailed him to the cross, Jesus said, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus didn't respond out of feelings. And that gospel transformed our lives. And if we understand that, we truly understand the spiritual reality of the gospel, then we look at others in the same way, that we say, God, I'm willing to let you use my life. And that was what happened to Bryce, right? He says his father was supposed to live for 6 months, but eventually he lasted 3 years. And he said, I began to understand why, because in the 3 years I saw my father reaching out to God, and his life was transformed. In the past, he would bring us to church, but he never talks about faith, never prays with us. But in the last 3 years, he will often discuss about the end of life, about what difference our faith would make, and would pray with us. I even saw him reaching out to his brother, whom he has not talked to for decades, to reconcile. And finally, the day arrived. We were in the hospital room. He couldn't open his eyes. And we said our farewell in tears. My aunt played the worship song, 10,000 Reasons. And suddenly, my father opened his eyes and looked heavenward and smiled. And then, he drew his last breath. In the eulogy, he said, I'm saddened by the fact that you are no longer physically present to guide me further in life, to physically have a conversation together, but I know God's sovereign plan is a lot higher than my desires. I'm greatly assured and encouraged that this is not the end of the story, that one day when my time comes, I'll see you again in God's renewed kingdom, where every tear will be wiped away, where there's only joy, where sorrow and suffering cease to exist. How did this relationship transform? From one that he hated his father to one that he says, I long to see you again. The answer? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. I'll give each of us some time to meditate. And if you think about the message today, what is God speaking to you? What difference has the gospel made in your life? There are two reflection questions here. What are some challenges you face to live out your faith and to live as a community? Second, how does the gospel give you power and hope for change, particularly within your home? Maybe God brings someone to mind. Pray for that person. Pray for yourself. Pray that you're willing to take the first step to reconcile, to put down your pride, to surrender. And maybe sometimes the situation cannot be helped. The person just doesn't change. But you know what? Ask God to give you strength to do what is right and what is honorable and what is pleasing to you and not what is pleasing to your own flesh.